Turn with me tonight to Leviticus chapter 26. Probably wondering how we can get to Leviticus and we're having a series on the New Testament church. You'll find out in a minute. Leviticus 26, verse number 8. Context, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies. And they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. Of course, this is a picture of the blessing of God upon the people of Israel. And it's an interesting verse. It says, five of you shall chase 100. Well, five will be able to multiply themselves by 20 times, right? Then it says, 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. It means that each one of those persons is able to multiply himself by 100. Five multiplied themselves by 20. 100 be able to multiply themselves by 100. What's it talking about? It's talking about the power of unity. The power of unity. You can have three people in your church that are united in one accord to do the will of God. And that brings power. One person brings power. But what about 100 people? What about 1,000? There's a proportional multiplication of power. You know, the likelihood, the possibility of getting two people to agree, well, you know, there's a pretty good chance. When you pray tonight, you have your prayer group, 5, 6, 7 people. How many of you in that prayer group are going to really be united? I mean, you might be praying and the other people, you know, man, you get a prayer group where everybody is right with God and they're praying with power. I tell you what, that's when prayers get answered. When the people of God are right with God and they are praying in unity. Boy, I tell you what, that makes a big difference. There's a truth called spiritual unity. Now, if you go to the Bible, go to a couple places, Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commendeth the blessing, even life forevermore. What is he saying? He's saying unity and God's blessing go together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. It says, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed. The multitude of them that believed were of a divided heart. And each went their own way. And all of them said that all that they owned were their own. No, that's not what it says. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had all things common. Notice the next verse. Neither was there, and with great, verse 33, and with great, what? Power. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, or God's favor, was upon them all. Now notice the power of unity. Notice the power of unity. This is a spiritual truth. It's not a secular truth. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 + 1 = 3. And 20 + 20 = 200. We're talking about spiritual power. As you look at the New Testament church, you understand that the New Testament church had spiritual power. And there were specific, obvious ingredients of that power. And every true Christian, there ought to be in them a heart that we could be like the New Testament church. Notice the unity of the church. Notice their unity in prayer. Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. These all continued with one accord. Unity in prayer. Unity in purpose of prayer. Unity in spirit of prayer. Unity in prayer. Now, you know, unity in prayer is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. The world takes away the even desire for unity in prayer. Sin takes away the possibility of unity in prayer. I mean, it's not just something you go to the cash register and put, 1 + 1 and it comes out. Doesn't work that way. It's a spiritual reality. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Unity. Now, we see just a picture of unity in, in everything here, but notice it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer, and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They, the 3,000. Now you have an even greater unity. The greater unity of the 120 in the upper room. And wow, now you have 3,000 added to that. You know, they say that there's a possibility that the church at Jerusalem had either between 30 to 100,000 people. Why? Spiritual unity. Now notice it says here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We talked about last week the doctrine is foundation of the church, and that's the foundation of real, one of the foundational stones of real unity is doctrine. We aren't going to go over that again. But and then it says, and fellowship. And fellowship. What is fellowship? You know, anybody give a good definition for the word fellowship? If you've been in my Bible class or you've been in Sunday school, what's the right word to synonym? Who said it? Partnership. Partnership. That's what a New Testament church is. It's a partnership. You know what's a partnership? It's a partnership in the Great Commission. So it's basically saying, hey, you gonna join this church? We're all committed to getting the gospel to every creature. Right, John? Committed to the Great Commission. John and I have a secret. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. What did I say? John? Okay, good. Acts. Can't confusing Acts and John at the same time here. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There's a unity. What were they all doing? Now, if you understand Acts chapter 8, this the verse says that the apostles weren't scattered from Jerusalem. Who was scattered from Jerusalem? The lay people. And what did the lay people that were scattered from Jerusalem do? Everywhere they went what? Preaching the word. What was there? There was a unity in giving out the Great Commission. A.T. Pearson, in his book on mission, says this, that the New Testament church of the first century is the only time in the history of Christianity that the gospel was taken to the ends of the world. And the reason that the gospel went into the ends of the world was because that every believer went preaching the word of God everywhere they went. In other words, every contact they had with people, they used it to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Every contact, every person they worked with, every person they saw, every person they had an opportunity to talk to, every person that they came across in life and had occasion. They talk to them about Jesus Christ. He says, you know, A.T. Pearson says, this never happened again. Why? Because after the first century, people started hiring preachers and missionaries to take the gospel to the end of the world. And you know, we don't always do a very good job. So now you have almost nobody doing it. But there's a unity. You know, there's power. There's a spiritual power in unity. And you think of the Oxford Seven, included John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. You think of that spiritual unity, even though they had not gotten saved yet, there's a huge spiritual unity. You know what kind of unity there would be? What spiritual power there would be if there was 3 or 4 or 5 high school girls that said, everywhere we're going to go, we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. What would it be like if some junior high boys got serious about their salvation and said, you know what? We are going to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And every chance we get, we're going to talk to people about Jesus Christ. What if the men of our church said, you know what? We're going to get serious about this. Well, you know what? There's power in spiritual unity. Now notice the unity. It was not only in prayer, and it's not only unity in obedience to the Great Commission, but it is unity in selflessness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 quickly. Notice there, it says, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Well, that's obvious that they were all part of the partnership. You know what I mean? You know, you got a business and you got a partner. Everybody in the partnership gives, they give the equal, sacrifice. It's a partnership. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now notice the unity. Turn chapter 4. We were just there. Right before that verse we looked at, verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed, Acts 4:32, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the pastors, the apostles' feet, and distribution was made on every man according to his need. Now notice what was happening. There was this selflessness, and there was spiritual power in selflessness. The one guy over here wasn't greedy and the other person generous. They were all equally generous. They were equally sold out to the gospel. They were equally sold out to the cause. And they're equally willing to give of their material things as the Lord directed them. And so there's a unity in selflessness. Now, this is only one example of selflessness. But what is the result? Well, the Bible says, great power, great grace. But you know what? The devil doesn't like the church that power. And in the next chapter, what happened? Everybody is selfless. Everybody has an equal generous spirit. Everybody is equally participating. Everybody is equally putting God first. The devil didn't like it. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, not only didn't they have the same spirit of selflessness, but they wanted to pretend they did. They wanted to pretend that they did. And they lied about it. Now you have obvious sin. What's it all about? The devil trying to break the revival. Trying to break the revival. And you know what? He only needed two people, didn't he? He only needed a husband and wife team. And you know what? Just as there's spiritual power in good unity, there's devilish power in evil unity. You get two people who agree together to tempt the Lord. There's evil power. Far more than the evil power of one person. Get two people together. That's evil power. And the devil knew it. What is he trying to do? Destroy the power of the church. But Peter wasn't about to let it happen. He comes on Ananias and says, why did you let Satan cause you to lie? As he confronted Ananias, the Spirit of God smote him and he died. Now Sapphira comes around. And you know, this is a good lesson for wives. Sapphira comes around and Peter says, Sapphira, did you guys really sell the land for such and such? And you know, what's Sapphira thinking? Is she thinking about God and God's power and God's blessing? No, she's thinking about her husband, isn't she? She's thinking, you know what, I can't tell the truth because if I tell the truth, I'm going to reveal my husband and my husband, and she didn't know he was dead. She didn't know he was dead, did she? And so she was going to protect her husband, wasn't she? And so she says, yeah, that's what we sold it for. Boom, she's down on the ground. And of course, what does the Bible say? Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. And upon as many as heard these things, the power just got stronger. Because now there's a unity in the fear of the Lord. The fear to go their own way. The spiritual power of the church. You know, we need to understand that one of the most important realities about this place, yes, the truth, the doctrine is the foundation. Salvation is the foundation. But you know, the church is all about spiritual power. Church is all about spiritual power. There is nothing that happens in the ministry without God's help. And I think that as we think about our missionaries, I hope you're getting the picture. Our missionaries are in a huge spiritual battle. And they're fighting the powers of darkness. And there's only one thing that we can, there's two things that we can do about it. I guarantee you, there's two things that we can do about it. One is their power is directly related to our power. Their power is directly related to our power. And our power is expressed in prayer. If we don't have spiritual power, our prayers won't be powerful. You know, you think about that revival in Lewis, the island of Lewis. We showed the video on New Year's Eve. And Mrs. Peckham told about how the fact that there was residents, former residents of the Isle of Lewis living all over the world. London, Australia, other parts of Scotland, even America. But as the revival spread in Lewis, the Spirit of God went across the world and convicted and brought the conviction of the Spirit of God upon those former members of the Isles of Lewis, even if they were thousands of miles away. We don't understand how that worked, but that's exactly what happened. You know, spiritual power of the church is the most important thing that it possesses in one way or the other. Now, young person, let me ask you a question. Are you adding spiritual power to this church? Are you adding spiritual power? To your class? You ever think about what does it take to get your cousin saved? Ever think about what does it take to get your cousin saved? You think, well, I don't know, maybe if I got to witness, but they're not interested in talking. Oh, really? You know why? You know what will change that? You know what make them interested in hearing the gospel? Spiritual power. If you have power in your life and there's power in your Sunday school class, when you go around them, instead of them not being interested in the gospel, I'll tell you what, something miraculous is going to happen. They're going to be interested in the gospel. Instead of saying, I don't want to hear that, they're going to say, hey, tell me about that. You know what it's all about? It's all about spiritual power. And the most important thing that can take place in this church is spiritual power. And spiritual power is directly related to unity. Unity, and we go through the whole list, we won't, but in prayer, in obedience, in selflessness, in having sins confessed, in desire to seek God, we can make the whole list. But the power of the church is all about spiritual unity. And it's all the difference in the world. You know what's the difference between going out on Saturday and having nobody interested and having people interested? You know what it is? It's spiritual power. But you know what the difference between all those people, I heard all those reports last week of people who are interested and had long conversations with people. You know what the difference between those people being interested and actually coming to church? You know what the difference is? Spiritual power. You know what the difference between them coming to church and or even wanting to come to church and God speaking to their heart and them leaving and getting nothing? You know what the difference is? Spiritual power. You know where the spiritual power is? It's in us. It's in us. There's no other place it can come from. It can only come from us. Can't come from any other place. And who we are, what we are, what's happening in our life, what's happening in our heart, what we're letting happen in our heart, what we're happening in our life, that's the whole issue of spiritual power. Five shall chase 100, but 100 will chase 10,000. The multiplication of spiritual power. The reality of spiritual power. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless this truth to our hearts. And Lord, help us to hunger and thirst in our own lives for spiritual power in our lives. And Lord, might we pray and hunger and thirst and desired a spiritual power so that, Lord, there will be people interested in the gospel. There will be people that respond. There will be children that come to Kids Club and hear the word of God and have their hearts changed. So souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. Our lives will be changed. Lord, we need spiritual power. Lord, I pray in your grace that you'll help us to understand this very vital principle of the reality of a real church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.